Now I'm reading from Galatians, little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 9, chapter 5. That's like, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. I've seen Christians beat to death with that verse. Got to get sin out of the church. That ain't the application. The application is, here's the context, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, that doesn't apply to me because, you know, circumcision is not a religious act now. It's a health act that you can do or not do, and undo your salvation. So that doesn't apply to me. Circumcision in the New Testament passages is but a type of any yoke of bondage deduced from Sinai. That's all.
Well, don't you believe what God said about thou shalt not?
Sure do. Jesus said, you've heard it said unto you, thou shalt not kill, but behold, I say unto you, if you hate in your heart, you're as guilty as the murderer. Now, in society, we protect its stability and we protect ourselves by putting murderers away. In some cases, with capital punishment. That's not a moral judgment, in spite of the fact they try to make it a moral judgment. You don't put murderers in prison because they're sinners. You put them in prison because society cannot afford to have a murderer running loose. And intelligent people find out, going in, that the law that binds the society together has that consequence attached to it. We don't put them in prison because Sinai says, thou shalt not kill. We put them in prison because the state law or federal law defines murder, and society agrees they will not be running loose. That's why Sinai had nothing to do with it. That's why the same society that puts murderers away and hangs them and injects them and electrocutes them can send you in the name of the government to shoot people on the other side more. If Sinai were the criteria, thou shalt not kill, have a little more universal application. A moral issue, it's a social issue. It's an ethical issue. It's a value judgment of society. If we're going to put people in jail for murder because of Mount Sinai, then everybody that's ever hated goes to jail. The law can't be kept. That's what Jesus was trying to say to those Pharisees. From God's viewpoint, you're equally guilty if you want to bop somebody because you hate them. If a murderer is someone who hates in his heart, I've been killing daily for many years. The law, deduced from Sinai, can't be kept. I do believe that societies that have deduced their ethical system from the Hebraic Christian frame probably have a higher quality of ethical behavior than societies who don't. But I don't know that to be true. I think I'm just imbibed with that value judgment because I grew up in it. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Does that mean anything goes? Well, yeah. In a sense, Paul said all things are lawful, and the Greek means all things. So abstractly, yeah, grace is sufficient to cover everything. But, you know, it's like saying to a little kid you got with a nap of the neck who wants to go out in the yard and say, you can go if you want to, well, you just carry him in the house. Sure, go on out there. When you faith in God, he puts his spirit in you, and his spirit, that which is born of the spirit cannot sin. And it is a life force given some presence long enough to engraft itself on our nature. We're going to change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But it's time we get it in our head that anybody laying any rule on us deduced from Sinai is putting us back in bondage, and Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, what about the Spirit working in us to prove that you have these? You said earlier you want those on your staff demonstrate certain things. I never. Nobody on my staff. None of you. I don't tell Mike to be faithful to his wife or he can't work with me. Just don't have an affair in the church. Well, he and his wife do his own problem. I don't believe he will. I haven't made one inquiry into the private life of these people I hire. I don't care what they do. I'm talking about on-the-job performance. And I'm talking about job demonstration. That you believe in what we're doing here. That you're not a hireling. I know how to hire hirelings. I do. But when someone commits themselves by declaration, like the Apostle Peter, maybe somebody else, but if they slay me, I won't deny you. And I then present them to the congregation in that capacity, then they better start demonstrating that action is going to start making movement toward words. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, I just believe in righteousness. Well, wait for it. The hope of it. It comes by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But faith, which worketh by love, God's grace, he loves faithers. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You didn't get this idea you had to return to some rules added to your work of grace that God's done in your heart. You didn't come to that yourself. It sure didn't come from the Lord. So who did hinder you? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, how many of you have heard little leaven leaveneth the whole lump characterized as self-righteous people getting sinners out of the church? And nothing to do with it. It has to do with getting self-righteous people thrown out of the church. Because that little leaven will ruin the whole lump. It has to do with those who hindered you. Because the persuasion comes not from God, but one of these pervert persuaders. You get one of them. They can spread more dirt. Did you ever see a stream of water muddy, cleansed with a drop of dirt? I mean, the other way around. You ever see a dirty water stream cleansed with a drop of clean water? Well, look what one drop of dirt will do to the river. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That ain't people who smoke cigars and had failures in marriage and got other sins that they only have to confess to God. This isn't a punishment license given to the saints of the church to get on everybody that they think has got a little sin in their life. This is an absolute license to kick out those people that try to add rules and regulations to the grace of God. Isn't it amazing how they've taken all the verses and perverted them? Perverted them to their own use? I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceases, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Well, now, what about James? Well, what are you going to do about it? Now, let me show you just a minute. You see then, verse 24, chapter 2. Well, let's start with 22. Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There ain't no reconciling those two positions. Faith without works is dead. And Paul's saying, let's try Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Chapter 4, Romans. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, and the Greek has it, not at all, does no work. And we're talking about works of righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth, and the word is a derivative of pisteo, faitheth. But to him that worketh not, but faitheth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. Verse 28 of the third chapter. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's go back to James. Verse 17, second chapter. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Go back to Romans again. What should we say then? Paul says that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abram were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. For what says Scripture? Abraham faithed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You've got to have sawdust for brains to not see a conflict there. Paul in Romans, forgetting Galatians for the moment, said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Third chapter, 28th verse. Fourth chapter, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham faithed God, literally, believe, but it's a derivative of pisteo, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, does no deeds of the law, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then here's old James. What doth it profit, my brethren? Verse 14, second chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? You see, there are internal evidences of when somebody is speaking for the Lord and when they're speaking for themselves. Paul was honest. And as a busy missionary, when somebody asked him something, he said, I don't know whether I'm saying me talking or the Lord talking. On other occasions, when he was very sure, he said, what I'm saying to you is from the Lord. But not old James. When he talks, he never tells us when it's James and when it's the Lord. You've got to figure it out by internal evidences. Now, number one, God uses stupid people. But you can usually tell the difference between God's expressions in them and their residual stupidity. Because God ain't stupid. So if someone shows they just took a stupid pill, they probably got in the flesh. And the fact that they don't tell us when they pass from some semblance of smarts to stupidity, you figure out they began in the spirit and ended in the flesh, because God ain't stupid. There ain't no way that God would go along with a so-called analogy such as this. Anybody knows if somebody's starving and you say, bless you, you haven't filled their belly. And in that sense, belief that their belly might be filled without works doesn't take the hunger pains away. But that has no analogy at all to what the doctrine of faith and grace is, that God has specifically said that if you express trust in him, he will give you something. There's just no analogy. It doesn't even, it's like mixing apples and oranges. What the hell has this argument got to do with the doctrine of justification by faith? This meathead is arguing. This mental midget is saying that where faith is, unless there's some action, it doesn't accomplish a thing. Number one, he's a Jew who knew very little, apparent from his writings, and the lack of style and quality in it. I mean, Paul, when he writes, has got style and grace. This guy's... I mean, this know-it-all James is a meathead. Plus the fact he stunk. Well, are you revealing a little bias before you start this analysis? Hell yes, I've been biased for years on this subject. I mean, it's fair to tell you I am going out the gate, and then you separate my bias from facts. I'll try, but you know, now that you know, you're forewarned. The guy stunk. He didn't believe in taking a bath. Too worldly. What the hell has this got to do with faith? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say hath faith and have not work, can faith save him? Brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Nothing. Nothing. What's it got to do with the price of tea in China? It's like me discussing the sex life of rabbits to prove something about a space launch. I mean, they aren't connected. God has a contract, and it's a contract because he's a covenant-making God, that if you trust him, he will give you something, salvation. Nobody ever said that faithing in God will produce righteousness. What God's contract says that if you faith in God, he will reproduce righteousness himself by his life in you. The analogy is totally irrelevant. If God had said, you see a brother or sister destitute, naked, destitute of daily food, and if you will trust me and speak these words, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, I, God, will warm them and fill them. It would be an act of faith to say to the guy naked and destitute, because God has promised that if I say this to you, he'll give you food and warmth. Be thou filled and warm and depart in peace. That would be an act of faith. But God never made any such contract. Where did God ever say? You see somebody naked and destitute, and you say to them, be with the heart man believer, with the mouth confesses, be thou warmed and filled, and I, God, will fill them. Where did God ever say that? Indeed, in the Samaritan parable, he made sure we clothed them and warmed them and took them somewhere. That's charity. Don't have a damn thing to do with either righteousness or faith. So you just cancel those out and say, you know, the guy's meathead. He ain't smart enough to teach me very much. That's why God picked Paul to teach the three-fourths of the New Testament instead of this meathead. I think that's awful. You're talking about him. Why? I don't worship James. I worship God. He's a meathead. Well, I think that's awful. I don't. I think it's wonderful. God saves few meatheads. Thank God he won't be in the same part of heaven I'm in, but God has grace on him. This guy could be a TV evangelist, the way he uses rhetoric. He's been beating people to death for years. Well, who is this character? He's the guy that sent his representatives to peep on Titus when Paul took him to Jerusalem. He imported outsiders to spy on this new convert. And when Paul got on to him for it, he didn't change a whit. Self-righteous rascals. They said, okay, we can't argue you down, Paul. You go ahead and take your liberty to the Gentiles, but leave us alone with the Jews. We want to keep them in the bondage. So Paul took his liberty to the Gentiles, and James sent a bunch of enforcers to a church that Paul had founded. And Paul got on the enforcers. Well, do you think James had changed? When are we going to put flesh and blood on the Bible? People don't like to be wrong, and least of all be wrong about spiritual things when you're a spiritual leader. Put some flesh and blood on these characters. There is no indication anywhere in the New Testament that James ever at any time gave up on his position, and the records indicate that he still stayed so legalistic he wouldn't take a bath till he died for fear he'd sin. That wasn't a joke when I was giving it to you. Now, I can leave James in the New Testament and rip apart his bad logic and say, this ain't God talking, because God ain't so stupid as to give a non sequitur analogy. I have no argument with his analogy. You don't help anybody that's destitute at all to say, be thou clothed, be thou full, be thou warm. You don't help him. We're not talking about the contract between God and man to give salvation and saving grace for faith when we're talking about charity on a horizontal sphere with someone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He goes on to say, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now he reveals his real ignoramus. He's a, you know, double meathead now. He doesn't know Greek well enough to know what the word pisteo means. He makes the same stupid mistake using the word that's not native to him. Well, how could that be? God's inspiring. Well, my Lord, did God inspire Mark to make 13 errors in the Greek in one chapter? God works with what he's got. Look at me. Faith is an act based upon belief sustained by confidence. He has separated faith from action and reduced it to belief. Faith is an act based upon belief sustained by confidence. The devil believes in God and trembles, but he doesn't faith in God. The devil has not been acting on the promises of God and practicing faith from the day of his rebellion. Faith and belief are not synonymous. Never have been in the Greek language, never have been in the Hebrew language. Nobody is arguing that faith has no works. We're arguing a kind of works. Whether the act is grabbing a promise and trusting God courageously to death if necessary, saying, I will act as though what God has said is more real than anything I see. That's faith versus our faith, which trusts in your performance to gain you brownie points for God. Again, his analogy is off the wall. He's a jerk. And when I shock you enough to be a little bit healthily critical, you'll quit being led astray by everyone who does. Well, but that's God's holy words uttered on in that word of God on Sinai. Well, likewise, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. All three are exact quotations of Scripture. You want it again slow? Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. They're verses of Scripture taken out of context. Internal evidences. I'm telling you, I can leave James in the Bible and teach the truth of God. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Why do you say thou doest well? See, you know, he's using rhetoric. To believe in God and not have faith in him is not doing well. Where do you get that idea? It's doing well to believe in God and not faith in him. In essence, he's complimenting the devil for believing in God. You know what you read? Devils also believe and tremble. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. I mean, you know, you're in good company. Devils also believe and tremble. You don't have to park your brain at the church to become a Christian. I mean, if somebody slipped into this book that's an asteroid orifice
It proves your closeness to God to be able to recognize they're on the wrong end of the horse. What am I doing to James? I mean, when a man gets up there, the Bible says, believe not every... He's the one who said it, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they be of God. I'm just following his advice. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now that's where I get mad. Because his asteroid orifice is misquoting scripture to you. I know what that passage says. Before Abram went up that hill with Isaac, he said to the two guys, or said to the guys he left with the animals at the bottom of the hill, said, you stay here, me and Isaac are going up the hill, and we shall return. We shall return. He went up that hill, ready to sacrifice Isaac, fully expecting God to raise him from the dead if he killed him. He wasn't just going up the hill with Isaac. He didn't know how it was going to happen. But God had said to him through Isaac, not anybody else. He had argued with God. He had wanted Ishmael. He had said, let me have him. He had laughed at the thought of Sarah being the one through whom Isaac would come. And he had opposed it, not believed it, and engaged in fleshly experiments to do otherwise. And now being convinced in faith, Isaac, God said, by Isaac and no one else will this promise be done. God, therefore, would raise him from the dead if necessary. And he said to those two guys with the animals, we're coming back. That's faith, friends. And watch out when a preacher selectively quotes the scripture and doesn't give you the whole foundation. Anybody can quote scripture out of context. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Horse spit. You convinced? I mean, let it convince you yourself. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How he can get that conclusion from what he just argued blows my mind. He is saying the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham faithed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He just said faith wasn't enough. It was works that got him in. And now he's quoting that because of his faith, it was imputed unto him righteousness. The guy is a jerk. And whom did he pick in the New Testament? He had Peter, he had James, he had John, he had Matthew. He had 11 of them that traveled with him for 3.5 years. The only one that had the training and background sufficient to maybe do the job, didn't have what it took to meet him in the daylight, Nicodemus, or didn't have what it took to pay the price, which was the rich young ruler. So finally, God stacks the deck and calls Paul, knocks him off the horse, and then takes him another 3 years and trains him by himself in the desert. Because he had a jerk in most of these guys. Give them credit, they followed him. They didn't have too much to lose. Aren't you putting them down too much? Yeah, I really think I am. But as always, I want to make a point by shocking you to sufficiently pass the point you can come back and be intelligent about it. Now, let's see, order his next one. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. I don't see, I'm sorry. I mean, we just looked at his reasoning. Every single reason is faulty. And he himself says, he doesn't say, I'm speaking from God, and God revealed to me that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. I'm sorry, I don't see. He didn't give me an indication. I'm not arguing with God. He doesn't even say God told him this. He offered faulty reasoning for his mental state that had always been faulty. That's what made him send peepers into the urinal. That's what made him send his delegation up to Antioch to intimidate him. He never changed. He still died a hard head, suffering, because he couldn't make everybody conform to his ugliness. And he went to heaven and got up there. Probably Peter said to him, hi, James, you're still ugly. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, God saith unto me, and I have it from the Lord, by works a man is justified, not by faith only. He says, ye see then. Well, I don't see it at all. What in the world is that analogy about a naked man, a hungry person, got to do with God's contract about faith and salvation? What in the world? And he misquoted Abram. Let's give him another try. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Well, we're talking about dear old Brother James. Dear old Brother James. He says, you see then how that by works of man is justified, not by faith only. See, God never told these people that they couldn't use their reasoning to be wrong if they wanted to be wrong. James was all wet here. Has any of his reasoning convinced you? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now what the hell has that got to do with God's contract? The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Where in all this reasoning did he give an analogy based upon anything God said that equated works to the body and faith to the spirit? I mean, it's as though he just... You know the professor that used to appear on Johnny Carson's show would just say things nonsensical, just use words like, you know? Well, I think it's an effervescent, ineffable cowboy hat with spurs that is flying off to Gibraltar in order that it might buy a song sung in the fifth dimension. What the hell did I say? It used words that had no connection whatever. What is this 26th verse got to do with what he's been talking about? He's given an analogy of some poor starving cold person that can't get clothing and food with words. Well, who'd said they could? We're talking about a contract covenant made between God and man, that God will give something to us if we'll express what he prizes the most. What's that got to do with charity on the horizontal sphere that was taken care of in the analogy of the Good Samaritan? Then he distorted the scripture of Abram. And he's going to wreck us with Rahab, and then he concludes. Therefore, having given all this brilliant lecture to you, faith without works is like spirit without the body. Now, it's like saying, if you will get in the car and start the engine, put your bottom on the seat and your feet on the floor, and there's the accelerator and there's the brake and here's the gear shift and there's ignition, if you turn it on and if you steer and you stay on the right side of the road and stay on the speed limit, you might make it home. Therefore, cheese is very nourishing to the body. I'm telling you, I'm being kind calling him a meathead. There ain't no way I will allow my God to be blamed for such faulty rhetoric. Faulty logic. Now let's take care of Rahab. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Well, number one, the original Hebrew indicates that those messengers that had been out there working hard with Joshua went into Rahab's place of establishment not to hide when they first went in. They went in to ding. I'm not sure James realized what he was condoning with the works. Wasn't Rahab justified by works when she received the messengers? Now let's finish it. And had sent them out another way. When they came, she says, they went that away, when in fact she was hiding them under the straw. So she lied.
Therefore, she is justified by dinging and lying. Old James opened up a real snake pit. Faith won't do it, folks. You got to ding and lie if you want to go in. Is that what it's saying or not? You know, it's like the TV evangelists. They love to pull the verse out of context. They think nobody will go check the context of what they're quoting. Like, little bad leaven, leaven the whole lump. Wasn't Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, if he were smart, he could have covered himself and got a little bit of an argument going if he had said, wasn't she justified by works when she hung that red cord over the wall? But he hung himself on his own petard when he said, the works were receiving the messenger and sending them out another way. Go read it, friend. It's right there in the scripture as a reference. Go check it yourself. I don't want to have to take the time. M. Go to the margin, M. That ain't it. I'll see these dirty low-down rats. M. Oh, there it is, up there. Thought for a minute the King James weren't leading you right. Joshua 2:1. So, M, in front of was not Rahab the harlot, you go over to the center margin, it'll reference Joshua 2:1. Rahab the harlot was justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. In essence, the two things that James refers to as the works were receiving the messengers in her whorehouse, and then when they were threatened, hiding them under straw and telling the people that were coming to get them, they went that away. That's a lie. Faith without works is dead. Poor old James. He must be rolling over in his grave right now. Have I misled you? Is that what it's saying here? I just checked. I said, you know, you're going on memory, Gene. You haven't read it in a long time. You say, well, you're just too blunt for me. Well, you won't forget it, will you? You see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only. No, I don't see. Likewise, he's going to add to his argument now. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For, gar is the word in the Greek. It's a technique whereby you're going to explain your previous statement now. For, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And that's supposed to explain the verse that went before. Rahab's faith without works is dead, and it's like spirit without the body. Her body was working, friends. I think this is blasphemy, some are saying. Blaspheming what? Separating the stuff from what is consistent with God's Word? No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. It doesn't stand by itself. It must be interlinked. Now, look at the difference in the logic when Paul reasons. Let's go back to Romans 4. I'm sure glad I didn't take the time to copy my previous Bible into the margin of this Bible, because now I'd have to copy it again. Now I can copy the previous Bible and this Bible into the margin of my next Bible. All at one time. What should we say then, Paul says, that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham faithed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Where did James quote the Scripture?
he quoted it at, and it absolutely proved the opposite of what he is saying after he used his own analogy about coming upon somebody hungry and naked. And he misquoted the example of Abram. Rahab was not saved because she received those men and lied about them. They told her if the red cord, demonstrating by type faith in the simple, in her case, she just had to act on their promise as an embryonic type of the acting on the promise of God, and the red cord was a type of the blood of Christ that saves from sin. If she had simply hung the red cord out the door, out the window, down the wall on the outside, she would be saved in her house. And when the walls of Jericho fell down, there's only one place the wall stayed. That's where her house was with the cord hanging down. She could have received the men and lied about them and not hung the cord down in faith and never been saved. So you can check it yourself. James was simply distorting the scripture. You don't have to listen to somebody like that, meathead. But when Paul talks, it's self-evidencing here. I'm no Marcionite. Paul quoted the Old Testament and interpreted it constantly. I don't mind leaving James in because I can use the rest of the book and sort what he speaks that comes from God and what he speaks that comes from James. And when he's off the track, I just put him in the same basket with some of the off-the-track things I did before I got sense. But very few ministers are able to change. Because once they've opened their mouth, they can't go back. They must forever defend their idiocy of having spoken too soon on a subject. And once you take your stand, you're forever after defending that stand. There are pastors by the thousands listening to me that know I'm right. But it's too late for them. They just simply cannot go out there and say, you know, like Luther, who had to leave the Roman church, I was wrong, but now I'm right. Like Paul, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel and was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who now counts that religious reputation as loss, that he might gain Christ. It's tough. Now listen to Paul. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul is, you can check him. Abram sinned. God imputed righteousness to him because of his faith. David sinned. And David could write the verse, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Impute sin is a judicial act of condemnation and placing the sin on him and viewing him as the sinner. David knew he was a sinner, but God wasn't going to impute his sin to him. God forgave him. Paul is self-evidencing in his logic. James is self-evidencing in his. He's a jerk. Well, let's keep going. Talk about James. The authenticity of this epistle, I'll be reading from Pulpit Commentary, that old magnus opus. The testimony of Eusebius, the father of church history. The testimony of Eusebius in the 4th century is given in the Ecclesiastical History, Book 2, 23. You that want to go dig out a Eusebius history of the church, take Book 2, Roman numeral 23. Quote, these accounts are given respecting James, who is said to have written the first of the Catholic epistles. But it is to be observed that it is considered spurious. Not many, indeed, of the ancients have mentioned it, nor yet that called the Epistle of Jude, which is also one of the seven called Catholic epistles. Nevertheless, we know that these with the rest are publicly used in most of the churches in the 4th century. From the days of Eusebius, 4th century, down to the 16th century, scarcely a doubt was raised with regard to its authenticity, because by the 4th century it became important to the church to emphasize works. At the time of the Reformation, its claims, what is the Protestant church derived from? The Reformation. I mean, you know, there are preachers that think I'm just anathema for what I'm doing today. I'm saying leave James in. Just recognize when his jerkiness peeks through. He was a jerk. Now, would you rather have a man rightly divide the Word of God or be a jerk? Paul rightly divided the Word of God. James was a jerk. He was using spurious logic to try to force his own personal religious viewpoint on everybody. He was going to stamp the church in James's image instead of letting God set people free. And he was a problem from the beginning. He was the one that sent people to peep on the new convert Titus. He was the one that sent a delegation that brought fear and trembling to Peter and Barnabas at Antioch, and Paul always had trouble with them. And they separated the church into two parts, those that Paul went to that could be free, the Gentiles and the Jews. They had to conform. You won't find a discussion of basic Christian doctrine anywhere in the Epistle to James, of James. Was considered spurious, according to Eusebius. My Lord. Hair cleaners. Relax. I can afford one, too. One of my prints will pay for my suit being cleaned. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
From the days of Eusebius down to the 16th century, scarcely a doubt was raised with regard to its authenticity. Likewise, several other Catholic doctrines that were overturned with the Reformation. At the time of the Reformation, its claims were again subjected to close scrutiny. And on grounds of internal evidence and supposed opposition to Pauline teaching, some writers were inclined to reject it. In the preface to the New Testament, 1522 A.D., Martin Luther calls it, quote, a right strawy epistle, for it has no true evangelical character. I mean, you know, I got people dumping on me all the time over a cigar. I quote Martin Luther till he's coming out of their ears. Luther also made statements to the effect that it is, quote, no genuine apostolic epistle. That was in his sermons on the epistles of St. Peter in 1523. And third place, Luther said, in a sermon delivered 1527-8, it was neither written by an apostle, nor has the true apostolic ring, nor does it agree with the pure doctrine. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Martin Luther can be quoted on equal footing with Jimmy Swaggart? Likewise, in his Table Talk, Luther said, quote, many have endeavored and labored to reconcile the epistle of James with Paul. And Melanchthon, Luther's primary associate, said, he refers to James in his apology, saying, for faith justifies and faith does not justify are plain contradictions. Whoever can reconcile them, on him I will put my cap and allow him to call me a fool. Can't be reconciled. James was wrong. He was a diehard who simply would not give up. At a later date than that of Eusebius, James was apparently rejected by Theodora of Mopsuestia. Turning to other writers, we find that St. Cyprian, early church father, has no reference to it at all, and Tertullian, that lawyer turned Christian, defender of the faith in North Africa, responsible in many ways for making the most profound contributions to the better books included in the canon, ultimately becoming a Montanist and turning from the Catholic Church as a glimmer of Reformation, New Testament freshness, even during the Middle Ages, or early entrance into it. There's nothing in Tertullian's writings to show that he was even acquainted with James, had ever seen it. Dr. Westcott says there is no external evidence to show that the Epistle of St. James or the Second Epistle of St. Peter was included in the Vestis Latina, the earliest Latin testimonies. Considerations of style and language lead to the conclusion that it did not form part of the original African version of Scripture. Thus, the epistle would seem to have been unknown to the African churches of the first three centuries. My Lord God, what a blessing to have been a Christian in Africa for the first three centuries. Do you know that three centuries is longer than the United States has existed?